were able to witness the baptisms of two of the sons of our congregation. And of course, that's a great day in the life of the church to see baptisms. And as we reflect on them, and as you reflect on those baptisms from time to time, maybe you'll relive something of them in your head, or when we have baptisms that happen here, maybe you think back on your own children's baptism, or if you were baptized as an adult, your own baptism. And the prayer is that as you reflect on these, that you will find both the encouragement that is within them, as well as that duty that we have to look to Jesus Christ. Now this morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as I've noted, but we're going to zero in on one phrase in the text that we considered from last week. And this morning we're going to consider from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, this phrase, all were baptized into Moses. What does that mean as we see that there in the text? As the apostle Paul uses that phrase to give description of this work that was done to them through the hand of God. What does this mean? Now we have to understand that all events in redemptive history and all actions in the church need to be interpreted. We had an action here, and if somebody came and they saw this action and they had no idea, they'd never heard of Jesus, they'd never been into a church, and they had no idea what was going on. If they came in just as I was taking water and putting on the head of one of these boys, there would be no way for them to interpret that action outside of what was read and spoken about before the action. All actions need to be interpreted. And this is true in, as I mentioned, in redemptive history as well. There are events that happen in the Bible, events that happen in the history of the church, and we're called to interpret those events through other portions of God's Word. God's Word tells us how to interpret the events of redemptive history. So here we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, saying, all were baptized in Moses, or into Moses, and that needs to be interpreted. When we consider the Red Sea crossing, God gives us the interpretation of the event. And that's important. God gives us the interpretation of the event. This isn't Paul theologizing. This is the Holy Spirit, through inspiration, giving us some insight into the interpretation of this event within redemptive history. So the people of God, they come to the Red Sea, as we read, and through the power of God, the sea parts, and the people of God walk through that dry ground, and they are saved. They are saved from the wrath of Pharaoh. They are saved from Egypt. And as we think about this, I want to note that children were present. Children were baptized into Moses. This was not just those that professed to believe. It was those that believed and their children. God never said to those that were crossing the Red Sea, in a few thousand years, I'm going to interpret this as a baptism. Therefore, set your children down as you walk through. It is interpreted as a baptism by the Holy Spirit. Children were brought through the Red Sea, and God, through the Holy Spirit, through inspiration, calls this a baptism, and then goes further, so much further, that he purposefully uses language that is similar to formulaic and theological language, as we're told that they're baptized into Moses. He could have just said they were baptized as they crossed the Red Sea, but he says they're baptized into Moses. What does this mean? One theologian said Paul is not engaged here in fanciful midrash or homiletical excess. He places no embroidery upon the Exodus narrative. Paul's treatment is not fanciful, but it is God's interpretation of what he commanded to write. So what do we learn from that? What can we learn from this baptism? The children of Israel, they're baptized into Moses. We need to interpret that through redemptive history. God is the one who gives us the proper interpretation of this text. So what can we draw from that? The first thing that I would like you to see and to consider as we look at this is what we will call underage in Moses' baptism. So that's our first heading, underage in Moses' baptism. As the people of God, as the children of Israel, pass through on this dry ground, the people of God were immature and infantile. They were underage according to the scriptures. They're not full-grown disciples of Jesus Christ. As a people, God calls them elsewhere immature and calls them infants. They are underage in Moses' baptism. They were new and they were young. See, that connects to Corinth, doesn't it? Corinth is a young church. It's a new church. It does not have generations. Like, we have generations in our congregation. As children were baptized, there are some families in this church that can think back multiple generations, even over 100 years of baptisms that have happened here just like that. That was not the case for Corinth. Corinth was immature as a church. They were immature in their faith. Some were struggling. Some were flirting with idolatry. And you remember Paul's fear and Paul's admonishment is that they would not fall away, that they would not turn away from Christ. And Paul looks back to the Red Sea and he says, here's an example. At the Red Sea, we find a people that are immature and infantile. They are people that we would call children in faith. God does not come down to rescue and save a people who are mature in faith. He comes to rescue those that are immature, those that are infantile in faith. Israel was a son in need of both redemption as well as instruction. Listen to what the prophet Hosea says. Hosea 11, verses 1 through 4. This is another interpretation of the Red Sea. Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baalim and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arm, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke from their jaws, and I laid food before them. So Hosea says that God says through Hosea, Israel was a child. And that word, child, that son, is a young child according to the word of God. And this young child that God loves and God places his love upon, he calls them out of Egypt. And this young child, according to Hosea, is baptized in the sea. Friends, I want you to know the significance of this. I want you to know that this is what we would call a redemptive historical narrative. This is God's interpretation of what is going on. It's not my interpretation. It's not something I'm forcing because somehow I don't believe in infant baptism. This isn't me forcing theology onto the text. This is drawing out from the text the way God describes this event of being baptized into Moses. This is not John Calvin's understanding. This is not the Reformed faith's understanding. This is the Scripture's understanding of a historical redemptive event that God has called this child, this young son, out of Egypt. And as this young son is called out of Egypt, God says this young child is baptized into Moses as he crosses the Red Sea. So not only are infants present, which we could argue as I did, but all of Israel is a child. All of Israel is an infant. It is a national infant baptism according to God's own interpretation. So as Israel was a baptized nation, an infant baptized nation, they're then in need of instruction. They're in need of what we would call catechism or instruction from the Word of God that they might properly interpret the things that had happened to them. Again, as they crossed through the Red Sea, if they were walking up to that Red Sea and it parted and they walked through and they were given no instruction, they may have a different interpretation than God's interpretation. They might have said, wow, it was strangely windy today, wasn't it? Or they may come up to it and they say, you know, the Red Sea acts differently than seas did in Egypt because it's somehow able to part. Or they might say, the ground under the Red Sea is dry. All the waters I've ever been in don't have dry ground under the waters. But God gives the interpretation of what has occurred in this national baptism. And this catechism is needing to be given. This instruction is needing to be given. We could look at Ezekiel 36, where God says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Then you shall be clean from your filthiness, and from your idols I will cleanse you." So they go through this Red Sea event, and it's as if God is sprinkling them and causing them to go into this redemption that is offered to them by God. God cleansing through this Red Sea baptism. One has called this the first national favor to Israel. They were underage in Moses. The nation was an infant, and they've been cleansed. And now they need to know, what does this mean? The Heidelberg Catechism asks a question even for our own baptism. We just don't put water on people without giving instruction as to what it means. We're called to reflect on that. And you are called to reflect on that, to reflect on your own baptism and what that meant. The Heidelberg Catechism says, "How are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you?" So what's the connection between that water and the cross? As we think of redemptive historical interpretation, why do we see the cross before us? And the answer is, Christ has appointed this external washing with water, adding to this promise that I am as certain, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Friends, I hope that everyone took a shower this morning in preparation for worship, or maybe last night. Whatever your pattern is, I hope you came to church clean. And as you came to church clean, and you showered, and you brushed your teeth, and put on deodorant, and shaved your face, and combed your hair, and you looked in that mirror on your way to church, you're able to say, I'm clean. I'm not going to smell as I sit next to people in church. We are assured of that. And so we can be assured that as we believe the gospel, we are cleansed. As water cleanses, so does Christ's blood cleanse. The Red Sea is a cleansing. It is a washing, a baptism that is cleansing Israel, this child, this infant of God. And what did it do as it cleansed? We see, secondly, this morning, union with Moses in baptism. Union with Moses in baptism. And again, that's a strange phrase in a lot of ways, isn't it? I don't think it's a phrase that you would necessarily use or I would use. It's probably, if it wasn't in the Word of God, it's probably not even a phrase I would have come up with as I meditate on what's happening here. But it is the phrase that Paul uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean? You can look at it in your Bible, into Moses. Some of you may have in Moses, baptized into Moses. And this is a significant phrase in that it carries a lot of weight, in that it's not something we would normally see. We don't see a lot of events in Scripture or a lot of persons in the Word of God where we're told that something happens into another person. Like, think of that. Go through your Bible reading experience in your mind or all of your theological knowledge and try to find in your brain other places in the Word of God where we're told that here's something happening and it's happening into another person. I bet some of you can think of at least one other example in the Word of God, but I don't think that anyone can think of more than one example. Into Moses, we're told. You see, we see, especially under the grammatical construction of this, whether it's into Moses or in the name of Moses, as we see in different places of the Scripture, we have this into or in the name of event that happens. And this structure points us to something beyond, like Matthew 28, which we read, baptizing them in the name of. Or Acts 10, baptized in the name of. Or Acts 19, into John's baptism. Or Romans 6, they've been baptized into his death. Or 1 Corinthians 1, were you baptized into the name of Paul? Or 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. Or Galatians 3, for all of you were baptized into Christ. You see, there's a similar structure grammatically for all of these things. And in that structure, we're told that one moves from this to this. It becomes, you go into something in union with. This grammatical structure is perfect, is purposefully chosen and significant in that it is reflective of a union relating to baptism. We know that as Christians, we are baptized into Christ, and that baptism points us to that union with Christ that we are required to have. This signifies a union that we must have when we believe. So what do we learn from being baptized into Moses that may help us to better understand what it means that we're baptized into Christ and that we have union with Christ when we believe. Well, the first thing that being baptized into Moses shows us is that the people of God moved from one realm to another realm. They've moved from one realm to another realm. They've moved from slavery to freedom. And again, we look at that historical redemptive or redemptive historical interpretation of God's word, and we see that all the time when we consider the Exodus or we consider the people of God coming out of Egypt. We're told time and time again, including in the Ten Commandments, that you were a slave and now you're free. And that's part of what that baptism into Moses represents. Egypt was the realm of slavery. They pass through the baptism waters into that realm of freedom as they anticipate the promised land, as they anticipate freedom in Moses. And I want you to think through that. You're standing on the redemption side of the Red Sea. You've passed through. The Holy Spirit is guiding you from above by a cloud. And you're standing on those shores, and in a real sense, they've closed, and you look at those waters, and you see that shore on the slavery side of redemption. And you say, I can't go back. Your realm has changed. You can't go back. Sometimes when I'm either at the Atlantic or at the Gulf, or if you go to the Pacific, what I like to do is wherever I'm standing, I like to nerd out and try to figure out on a map where I would be if I went straight. You know, you're standing on the Pacific and you're like, where in Africa or where in the furthest south of Europe, where would I land if I went straight? Or in the Gulf, where would I end up in Mexico if I went straight? If the sea could part or the ocean could part and I could walk straight through, where would I go? And you can do that. You can have nerdy experiences like that. But there's no way to cross, is there? There's no way to cross. You couldn't walk through and cross. And in that same sense, as the Red Sea closed and as Israel was standing on the redemption side of that water, looking across the water and then looking to the slavery side of land where Egypt was, there's no turning back. Your realm has changed. Friends, you are no longer a slave if you are trusting in Christ, for you are free. And you can look at water. You can look at this water. After worship, you can come up and look at this water. And again, not magic water. It's not from the River Jordan. It's just water. But you can look at that water and you can interpret that water historically, redemptively, and you can say, union with Moses taught one thing, union with Christ teaches something else. What does that water tell me? And that water, as narrow as it is, it's probably 6 ounces of water, that water reminds you that there is no going back. There is no turning. You can touch your forehead and you can say, I am baptized. I am in union. To whom do you belong? You belong to Christ. And you can do that. You can touch your forehead. You know, we're Presbyterians. We don't raise our hands off the pews. But if you could go this far, You could say, I belong to Christ. And remind yourself of that. The people of God are in Moses, called to walk in this new identity, this identity that says, I am in union with Moses, in redemption. There is no going back. I can't turn back. I belong to this realm of people where Moses is the leader. Moses is the one that's taking us into the promised land. Moses is the one in whom they serve God, and they were called to obedience to God through Moses as he gives the law and as he is that mediator of the old covenant. The people are called to grow in trust and to grow in confidence that Moses will accomplish that which God has called him to do. And they don't always do that. They struggle, don't they? Moses goes away to get the law from God. And they're like, Moses is gone. We don't know what to do. What should we do? Let's make a golden calf and let's have a party. That seems to be what we're probably supposed to do. The scripture says they rose up to play rather than growing in confidence that Moses will get them to where God intends them to be. And friends, you are not in Moses. That's not your application. You are in Christ. And you are called to grow in confidence that in that union with Jesus Christ, that Jesus will get you where you are intended to go. You are to move from union with Christ to communion with Christ. They're called to have faith that God would accomplish through Moses what he is set out to do, and they were to grow in that confidence. And you too are to grow in confidence that Jesus Christ will accomplish that which God has set him out to do. One has said it is not permissible to divorce baptism from faith. It certainly may not be separated from what is visibly proclaim the saving action of God in Jesus Christ and his Spirit. The rite, therefore, is not magical as if it were ex opere operato in the life of the church. Thus, Paul's warning to Corinth is anticipated already at the beginning of the epistle, and anyone who divorces baptism from the redemptive reality is on a road altogether of displeasing God. See, we didn't create Christians here this morning. This wasn't Nathan steps out of his magical priestly corridor and turns infants into Christians. We gave a sign and a seal to little boys that are already under a covenant promise that God will care for them and that they are called to grow and by faith hold on to those promises. They are called to repent and believe. Friends, that is what Israel was called to as well. Faith was required after the fact. This infant nation walks through the Red Sea that's divided, and the seas close, and they stand on those shores, and I'm sure the first thing that came into their heads, the same as it would for you and me, is what just happened? And they need to grow. And they need to understand, and they need to come to the age where they see that God not only saved them from death in the parting of the Red Sea, but that that redemption was intended to point to a greater salvation that everyone in Israel was required to believe. And that's what we have also in baptism. They were baptized into Moses, no longer slaves in Egypt. And you are baptized into Christ, no longer slaves to sin for those that believe. They were baptized into Moses, and they were given Moses' law, and they were under the dominion of God. And you were baptized into Christ, and you must walk in Christ. You are under the dominion, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized into Moses. They were saved from slavery. And you were baptized into Christ, and you were saved from the slavery of sin. Into Moses. If this was not what Paul wanted us to understand, or if being baptized into Moses was not this statement just fully impregnated with the views of both covenant history and covenant redemption, as well as baptism that we find instituted by God through Christ in Matthew 28, Paul could have chosen another word. The Holy Spirit could have given another phrase. But this is the phrase that God gives. They are in union with Moses. And thirdly, this morning, we are called to see uses from Moses' baptism. Uses from Moses' baptism. So the people of Israel are called to take something away from that. We don't just do rituals for ritual's sake. That's never what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to know and to understand. We're not called to just go through motions without meaning, are we? Again, I mentioned already, the motions went through this morning without Scripture interpreting those motions is totally useless and probably weird, right? Again, somebody walks in and there's this big guy putting water on little baby heads, and you guys are excited about that. That means nothing apart from how God interprets it. We need uses from Moses' baptism, and we are called to do this with our own baptism. Our larger catechism talks about improving our baptism. And improving doesn't mean make it better. It's not you witness Pastor Nathan baptizing children and then on Monday you send an email saying here's how you could have done it better. That's not what's meant by improving. What's meant by improving is that we apply it. We make use of it. We see this baptism and we say, God, what does that mean for me? Our catechism says the needed but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in the times of temptation and when we're present at the administration of it by others. By serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it, the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred by it, the solemn vows made therein, by being humble in our sinful defilement or our falling short and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements, and by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and all other blessings sealed in this sacrament, and by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ into whom we are baptized for the mortifying of sin and the quickening of grace, the endeavoring to live by faith and to have our lifestyle in holiness and righteousness as those that have therein given their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. See, there's application for us, for all of us, for all of our life long, from whichever person in this room is the furthest from when they were baptized. There's application, isn't there? Corinth is to consider what their baptisms meant much in the same way that as Israel crosses through the Red Sea, they were to consider what that meant as well. And what we see the apostle putting forward here is that this water, in part, serves for judgment as well as redemption. That's the first application that Paul uses. That's why verse 5 is such a stark contrast from verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4, all of Israel's baptized. All of Israel's under the cloud. All of Israel is led by the fire, and they're drinking spiritual water, and they're eating spiritual bread, and people are dead in the wilderness. And that's the contrast. The first application, according to the text, verse 5, is that baptism serves judgment as well as redemption. Unbelieving masses are condemned in those waters. And the others, the believing covenant community, is redeemed. Same water. Israel saved. Those that use it rightly, saved and not condemned. And yet Egypt, those under the exact same water, are under judgment and condemned. It's what we call a redemptive judgment paradigm that is found within the sacraments. The sacraments have both redemptive and a judgment portion of it. You might think back to the last baptism that we had here, the last infant baptism that we had here, and the baptism gown that the little girl wore. It was all white, and you probably didn't see it, but I was up close and saw that there was a red cord, a red piece of thread that was sewn through that whole white baptism gown. And why was that? It's because there is a redemptive judgment paradigm. These waters, God can use and does use for you to believe the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean these waters save, but these waters are something that we reflect on as we hear the word of God preached and as we're reminded of the covenant promises and as we grow. And in God's providence, many of the young people and the children in this room will believe the gospel and they'll be Christians. And there's others that sit under these waters and they're hardened and they don't believe the gospel. And these waters are also used for judgment. Friends, that's the first use. We must believe the gospel. Children in this room, if you've been here, if you're baptized, you are called to believe the gospel. Young people, you are called to profess your faith in Jesus Christ and to stand and say, I believe. Every one of us. It is a warning against apostasy. Do not let these waters be waters of judgment, but instead let them be redemptive by bringing you to Jesus. Let these waters point you to Christ in the same way that as the waters of the Red Sea closed and Egypt is drowned and Pharaoh is drowned, that those standing looking out on that waters, those waters could say, what does this mean? What is God teaching me? What do I need to do? How am I called to respond? And again, young people, you are all called to respond. You must believe the gospel. You must own your faith and walk worthy of Christ. This use begins with acknowledgement. And friends, I want you to consider that this event of the Red Sea changed categories, not hearts. They went from slavery to freedom, But their hearts still needed to be changed, didn't they? They could walk in slavery their whole life. And we saw that some as they wandered through the wilderness. We read one portion of that. The one saying, Moses, did you think that there weren't any graves in Egypt, so you brought us out here to bury us? Is that not sarcastic? Or the one that says, there's onions and there's leeks in Egypt, and we're eating this dusty coriander bread? Hearts were not changed by the event, just like no hearts were changed today by the administration of baptism. We must believe. We must believe. Hearts must be changed, the scriptures tell us. Hearts must be circumcised. Hearts must be converted. Hearts must be changed from stone to flesh. Hearts must be softened. Hearts must be filled with grace. Those are biblical thoughts for how we are to respond with our heart. And again, friends, cry out to God. Cry out to God for this redemptive grace, for this purpose. And also we see that this is to be a lifetime of reflection. In a lifetime of growing and greater trust for Jesus Christ. For in your baptism, you were brought through the Red Sea, so to speak, into freedom. And I would call on all of you to spend a life of meditation on what it means that you were baptized. What it means that you're in Christ. And some of us have different experiences. Some of us came to faith and were baptized as adults. Some are infants and they'll never remember their baptism. And there's a legitimacy of both of those as you're for the first time brought into the covenant community. But meditate on that baptism. Meditate on what it means. Live here and grow here and cling here. And I'm sure Israel did that. You can see the ones that were the children of those that were brought through the Red Sea, and they're old and on their porches and in the promised land, and they're rocking, and all the grandchildren gather around and they say, Grandpa, will you tell us again of that story when your dad was brought through the Red Sea? And they tell that story and they apply meaning. And they get new things out of that meditation. Friends, live here. Grow here. And I want you to make use of your baptism. What are some ways that that can happen? Well, the first thing that I want you to think about as we come to a close is that your children are to be baptized if you are in Christ. Israel was called a child, and all of the children pass through, and therefore our children should be baptized as well. Peter says the promise is for you and your children and all those that are afar off. So just a good old Presbyterian minister application. Baptize those babies. We also see that in Corinth, or for Corinth, this was not a lesson on mode. This is not a mode of baptism lesson. That's not the application. Like, nobody gets baptized that way. We don't, and that's true of Presbyterians and it's true of Baptists. Nobody separates waters and has people walk through. It's not a discussion of mode of baptism. It's a discussion of application of baptism. And as we think about application, there is a call for you to make use of what is put forward here. Union with Christ is our objective. Union with Christ, moving forward through word and spirit, believe in Christ. And thirdly, as I've noted, I want you to remember that water and sacraments both serve redemptive and judgment components. And categorically, we are under one of those. Like those that are baptized and stand before God and say, I do not believe the gospel, that's great condemnation. We should hate that. That should cause tears, shouldn't it? And there are sons and daughters of this congregation. There are those that we know and that we love that have had waters applied, whether as adults or as children, and are not walking with Christ. And that should tear our hearts that we would pray for them and ask God to bring them back, that they would believe. Hearts must be changed. Friends, cry out to God for redeeming grace and pursue Christ above all things, for this is your purpose. Live your life in meditation on what it means to put your trust in Jesus Christ and walk in that freedom. In Christ, you are called to meditate here and to live a life of growing in Christ. Live there. All who were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all who were baptized into Christ must live in Christ and grow in Christ, that when God's timing comes, we may die in Christ. Live unto Him. Amen. Lord, we thank You for this truth of Your Word. And we pray that as we grow in our understanding of it, that we would come to love Jesus Christ more and more. Amen.